Chapter 21. Chapter 21. And verses 4 to 7. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the ship, and you shall find." And they cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And then the final reading will be in chapter 21 and verse 17. And we have the Lord's interrogation of the Apostle Peter, who had just denied him. And he says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you are old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not." This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays you?" And Peter said, Peter seeing him says to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus says to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." We shall pray. Heavenly Father, we are opening up your word tonight, and Father, we feel the heavy responsibility, and Father, we realize our incapability to handle such a heavy duty task to open up and handle the scriptures. But Father, we commend this work into your hands tonight, that you would be glorified, that Christ would get all the honor and all the glory. We give thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes people ask you, "Well, why are you speaking on this passage?" Actually, about a couple of months ago, one of the brothers mentioned this in his preaching one night, and it got me thinking. This expression, "the disciple whom Jesus loved," the expression's found five times, and it's only found in John's Gospels. I have a little book here, a little book up called Principles of Biblical Hermeneutics. That book talks about ways of interpreting the Bible, and one of the principles would be the law first mentioned. For example, we're talking about love tonight, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the first time you would find that word would be over in Genesis chapter 22. And there we see the father loved the son. We see Abraham loving his son Isaac. And we see, so that's the idea of the principle of first mention. And then if you look at the principle of progressive mention, you would take a theme like a lamb, and you would see the lamb that was presented in the book of Genesis, and then he would be in the book of Exodus, the lamb typified there, and then in Isaiah 53, the lamb prophesied, and then when you see him in John chapter 1, you see the lamb identified, and then over in Matthew 27, you see the Lamb of God crucified, and then over in the book of Acts, you see the Lamb of God. In the book of Revelation, you see the Lamb of God glorified. So that's what they call progressive revelation. Tonight, we're talking about the principle of full mention. And so what we would do is we would look at a portion. We would see the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we find this expression only in John's Gospel. We find it five times. The interesting thing is John, there's only one mention of a John in John's Gospel. He never identifies himself. In John chapter 1, And verse 6, we see those words, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So why would we expect that this would be John the Baptist? We know it is when we keep on reading. We see the context. And there's another very important principle when we're studying the Word of God and when we're preaching, that we look at the context of a passage. So John never being identifying himself shows us his humility. There are other disciples in the Gospel of John that are not identified either. For example, I mentioned John the Baptist. That was one. And then there was that other disciple who was known to the high priest that brought Peter into the courtyard. And some would say, well, that was John also. Other people would say it was other disciples. And then there were two disciples mentioned on the beach in John's Gospel, chapter 21. There was also two of John the Baptist disciples, and we'll mention them tonight, that they went to see Jesus and they asked him where he lived. So this is a little bit of the idea. Why didn't John, I'll identify him right now. We're going to come to a logical conclusion of that. But imagine the New Testament was written and did not say the Gospel of John on the front, or did not say the Gospel of Mark or Matthew. These were titles that scholars had put upon on these books, identifying them by their writers. So why didn't John call himself the disciple that loved Jesus? Why didn't he say the disciple that loved Jesus? You know, I've met people, and when I hear, talk to them a little while, they're not very long telling you how much they love the Lord, and then they go on. Every time you meet them, I love Jesus. But John doesn't take that aspect at all. He takes the actual reverse. Why would he do that? Well, part of the reason is we've talked a little bit about that tonight when we read through John's Gospel, chapter 21, where we have the Lord's interrogation of Peter. The Lord asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter was getting a little bit frustrated, it says there, because the Lord asked him three times. And he said, "Well, like, don't you believe me? I've already told you twice. Now you're asking me the third time." Well, I think that really sort of plays and reveals a lot about our relationship with the Lord. The Lord could have turned around after he said, "You love me," three times. And he said, "You know that I love you." And the Lord could have said, "Well, why did you deny me?" But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. You know what the Lord says? He says, "Feed my sheep." So he's looking at Peter's restoration. He's not looking at Peter's condemnation. He wants to restore him to full fellowship. I think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did not boast in his love for the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul boasted in the Lord's love for him. Remember what he says in the book of Galatians? He said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He also says, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." So he is emphasizing the love of the Lord to him. Also, he told the Christians in Ephesus, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us." And then John puts it in even in a greater perspective. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends." So here's the next question. Did John think he was special and the only one that Jesus loved because he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved? Well, if you would read John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 5, you would read these words. He says, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then if you want to take that a step further, John tells us in those memorable words, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved." So we see the love of God. I want to look at this passage tonight. Take a little sip of my water here. I want to look at this. There's five different portions. The first one was in the upper room. And I want to look at that in relation to the communion. of the disciples, and especially John, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to think the second mention that we found over at the cross, where he commended his mother to John, the disciple. And I want to think about that as his compassion. And then I want to think about when they were at the tomb, and everybody, there was a mass confusion at that time. And Mary says, well, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. And then when I think about the ones when they were at the sea, and they looked over, and John says to Peter, it is the Lord. So I want to think about his comprehension when we come to that portion. And then I want to finish with the last section where we deal with the conclusion of the matter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that portion is going to end where it started, with Jesus lying, John lying on Jesus' breast. So in John's Gospel, chapter 13, at verse 23, now there was one lying on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This has been called the repose of love, or the rest of love. And what does that mean? Well, we think about this whole idea of communion. What is communion? Communion is when we are fellowship, there's another word, when we are in a close relationship, enjoying each other's company. You know, they talk about fellows and two fellows in a ship, and they show a picture of one rowing in each direction. Well, that's not fellowship. That's a frustration. But here we have two people working together in teamwork, but this is more like the relationship of Christ loving the church, and the church in response loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So like I mentioned in the beginning, why did John not call himself the disciple that loved Jesus? Because our relationship with the Lord, it's up and down. One day we really love the Lord, and then the next day we're walking away, we're not praying, we're not reading, we're not telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There doesn't seem to be any difference between me and my next door neighbor. And this is why John was very quick to point out, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And I want to think about this idea that one thing we see about John, John was not ashamed to make his affection known. You know, when we look at our own relationship with the Lord, have you ever been ashamed to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been one of these Christians, you know, like everybody put up their hand if you're a Christian, and all the hands go up, okay. And then all of a sudden the machine guns come out, and all the hands that went up, all those people are going to die. You know, there's coming a day when that persecution could happen here in North America. We don't think that would ever happen, but there people around the world, they have faced the firing squad because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think John would have been one of those that was ashamed? But it's interesting, we see the disciples, they were all with the Lord Jesus, and it says they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Even John took off too. But again, I think what happens is sometimes when we run away, sometimes when we deny the Lord or pretend we don't know him, because that's what happened when Peter is in the palace area. One of the things when we think about this idea of John in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's leaning on his breast, they're at the supper table there, and this whole situation was in the context of betrayal, because the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, he says, one of you are going to betray me. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, one of you are going to deny me. So here you have Judas that is marked out, and you have Peter that's marked out, and you have this relationship that John is fostering with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he said, one of you is going to betray me, they all start to look around. They said, is it I? Well, Judas was doing a very good a job at covering up, wasn't he? We can give him credit for that. So when we think about our relationship with the Lord, are we sort of covering up? Are we like Judas? We're sort of pretending that we're this really super Christian? Is that the attitude that we're purveying as we look around? If we were to have an examination of, and I just finished going through the seven churches of Asia in my preaching in El Salvador. And the thing that was prominent in that, as somebody walked through that church, the front doors of that church in Ephesus, they would say, wow, that church is really on fire for the Lord. But when the Lord looks at that church, what does he say? You have left your first love. And here we see John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So I want to think about this idea of the communion. I think about those first two disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 38. I mentioned those. They asked the Lord, where do you dwell? And he says, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and he abode with them that day. One of the disciples there was Andrew, and says he left to find his brother Peter. I believe the other disciple there was John the Apostle. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 2, and we have the there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So not only was Jesus loved people, but people loved Jesus, and he was respected, and they sought him out. And then we think about the blind man, and I'm thinking about this whole idea of communion. When the blind man was healed, he didn't see who healed him because he was blind, and says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus says, he that is speaking unto you is the one that healed you. And it says the man believed and he worshiped him. And then I think about this idea about the great supper we have in John's Gospel, chapter 12. It says they made for him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at a table with him. Then Mary took an anointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor. Well, if you look at the same story over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, it's not the same story. It's a previous story. And there we see Mary, she sat at his feet listening at that time. And now we see the progression in her relationship, because she starts out listening, and now we find out, we see her worshiping, because she was spending time. She learned a lot in her relationship. And not only that, she had saved up this offering. They say this was 1 year's salary. Even Judas made known very quickly, why wasn't this ointment taken and sold and the money given to the poor? Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he kept that money that was in the bag. I want to come to the second portion. The time is flying by here. The second portion in John chapter 19. And here we have them at the cross, and the setting for this is the crucifixion. Now, a crucifixion setting is not very pleasing. You can imagine that people would be screaming. The criminals are on there. They're screaming on there. The other people that are around are hurling insults. We see the beatings that they take, and we see the blood. We see the crown of thorns upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the taunting, the mocking that they were doing to him. And in this context, we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one he could trust was with his mother. He looks over at John and he looks at his mother and he says, behold your son. And he's not talking about himself. He's pointing. He couldn't point because his hands were on the cross, but he's inferring John that was standing there beside her. And then he looks at John and he says, behold your mother. And it says, from that hour, he took her unto himself. So I want to think about this, not only the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to think about the relationship, the reflection of love, the basis of our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, John himself says, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for us. So it was initiated with God. The Apostle Paul says, God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So this is the way we see the relationship that we have with these people. When we think about our love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, it fluctuates. Sometimes we really love the Lord when we think about what he's done for us and the great lengths he's gone, how he suffered, how he's been punished for our sins, and not only at the hand of man, but the Bible says the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So I want to think about this relationship. You know, when we sit down and meditate upon the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, we will praise him. If we only ponder the love that we have for him, we will be very discouraged because of our relationship. One thing is very important to talk about at this time also is that the Lord doesn't have any favorites. You know, I want to mention that because it says the disciple whom Jesus loved. If there's anybody sitting in the audience here tonight and you don't feel that you're loved, or you look around the assembly and you think about all the people there and you say, well, the Lord really loves Jock, or the Lord really loves Leonard, or the Lord really loves Jerry, or one of the other brothers or sisters in the meeting, because that's a real Christian. And those guys are always happy and they're always rejoicing and they never disappoint the Lord and so on. But listen, the Bible says the Lord loves each one of us. I want to get that across to you tonight. If you don't understand that, think about Paul's words, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Instead of putting the word me in there, put the word Wayne. I remember when we were kids, we used to sing with the Sunday school kids, Jesus loves me, this I know. And instead of saying me, we'd get the kids to point. Jesus loves, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we would get them to point, to sort of just to emphasize the love that the Lord has for each one of us. I think about the compassion of the Lord when I think about, remember that Samaritan woman? What does compassion mean? First of all, it means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for the unfortunate with a strong desire to alleviate their sufferings. So think about that Samaritan woman. The one that says she had five husbands and the one that she was now living with wasn't her husband. So here was a woman that I believe suffered much at the hands of men. She went from man to man, always to be disappointed. And even the man that she had now, she wasn't even going to tie the knot with this guy. I've had such bad luck in the past. Well, this guy, he's not going to be any better. I'll try it out for a little while. But listen, the Lord loved this woman. The Lord had compassion upon her. And I think about the other woman, the woman that was taken in adultery, because what happens with her, the Lord said to her, the men wanted to stone her, and the Lord turns around and he says to her, he says, where are your accusers? Has no man, and she says, has no man condemned you? And she says, no man. And the Lord says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the Lord has a better plan for our lives. We dig ourselves in pretty deep. Some people say, well, the Lord doesn't have any favorites. Well, look, why was Peter and James and John, why were they spending so much time with them? Well, you know, some of the people in the assembly, sometimes you reach out to them and you say, well, you know, I'd like to be his friend. And you go over and you spend time with them and, you know, and you talk to them at the coffee break, and you try to bring up a conversation, you know, and you might say, well, let's go for coffee sometime, or let's go out and do this or that. And nothing seems to gel. You don't seem to really hit it off. You know what I mean? But there's those disciples that you know, some people say, well, that guy, he's like a Klingon. I can't get rid of the guy. You know what I mean? Wherever I go, he's always following me around. Well, that should be a compliment to us, right? If somebody actually thinks enough of us. But Peter and James and John, they wanted to be with the Lord. They made it their priority. When it was in the house of Jairus' daughter and they realized what was happening and they saw the pain of Jairus, they were with the Lord. They had his back. They were right there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord invited those three because those were the ones that he could depend upon. And then we see the three of them at the Mount of Transfiguration with him too. I want to look at the third section in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and I see them in as Christians in confusion. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to live during that time. It says that then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she says unto him, "We have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him." The first thing I think about this here is the revival of love. I see not only confusion, but I see something very positive in this little portion. What do I see positive? Well, you think of the setting. Here they are. 3 days later, Jesus has risen. 3 days before, Peter had denied the Lord. And I can imagine when he denied the Lord, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. And now we have this, now we have him and John, we have Peter and John together. Now, I can see the other 10 disciples, I can see them sort of shunning Peter and sort of keeping away from him. Well, listen, he's the guy that denied the Lord. I would never deny the Lord. Remember, even Peter said to the Lord, though all men deny you, I would never deny you. So we see Peter in his boasting. But it's pretty easy sometimes to take these Christians and sort of shove them away to one side, you know, but that was not the attitude with Peter. We see Peter and John running together. They were together. And the Bible says, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are scriptural, restore such a one." Now, some of the ears and antennas have shot up right away. You who are scriptural, restore such a one. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says, no, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, sometimes the brother will fail, you know, and then the elders have to deal with the situation. And the elders have a lot of pressure on them. They have to deal with a lot of ugly situations. And I've been there. I know what that's like. And it's no fun. And finally, the brothers, they decide, well, you know, who's going to go and see him, you know, maybe, you know, if there's four elders, you know, the four of them might not want to be showing up at the guy's doorstep. You know, usually a couple of them might go. And, you know, I can see the brothers there. And, you know, one guy says, you know, well, I'll go. You know, I've wanted to put that guy in his place for a long time. You know, he's been asking for trouble and I'm going to give it to him. Well, that man disqualifies himself right away. Why? The Bible says, if any man be spiritual, let him restore one in meekness, lest yourself also being tempted and fall. So here we see the Apostle John, and we see him with the Lord. We see him with Peter, and we see them running together in the tomb. You know, later in the chapter, it tells us the disciples, they were hiding in that upper room for fear of the Jews. So they were in a state of unbelief and insecurity. And yet in that doubt and in that confusion, it says he loved them. How do we know that? Because in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, having loved his disciples, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Do you ever doubt the Lord's love for you? The Bible says in this verse, he has loved you unto the end. Yes, we might fail him, and we do fail him. But the Lord is there, and he's waiting for us to come back. I think about Thomas. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way? And then Philip says, Lord, show us the way, and it's sufficient for us. Matthew 16 says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from you. And then Thomas, what does Thomas say? Except I see that in his hands a print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. So you can imagine what the Lord was dealing with when he was dealing with these disciples. And yet the Bible says he loved them unto the end. I want to look at John's Gospel, chapter 21, the second last portion here. And here we have the beach scene, and we have a group of disciples that are named in verse 2. There was Simon Peter, Thomas, and Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So there were seven different disciples there that we can read about. This happened during these 40 years of ministry. The Bible in Acts chapter 1, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them for 40 days. So it's interesting. In this situation, we see the Lord, it says, but on the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So here we have these six disciples. They did not know it was Jesus. And what does John say? It is the Lord. So here we see comprehension. And the comprehension, the recognition of love. The more time you spend with the Lord Jesus Christ, the better you're going to get to know him. I think about these words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples, he says, whom do men say that I am? And some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you think Simon really got it. Simon has it, but he didn't get it. Because here he is, he's on the shore, and he doesn't know the Lord. How well do you know the Lord? You know him at a distance, or does he have to be really up close? You know, I was with my brother yesterday, and we're sitting in the driveway, and our student, she was walking up the street. Chihiro, she was walking up the street towards us. And my brother, he's looking and looking and looking, and he says, it took my eyes a while to adjust. She had to get closer before I could see him. You know, and that's how some of us are too. The Lord is so far away, we really can't see him, and we have to build that relationship, just like the Church of Ephesus. You have lost your first love. So what does the Lord say? He says, repent and do the first works. What were the first works? Well, when you met the Lord, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I had never read a Bible. Well, I shouldn't say that. I had read a Bible in the hotel because I used to like arguing with Christians or religious people. And so one time I remember being in a hotel and I picked up a Bible and said, well, if I'm going to argue with these Christians, I better get some better answers. So I started reading in Genesis. I probably got to one or two chapters and I closed it and never read it anymore. I mean, now it's all the Bible I had. So when I got saved, man, I just devoured the scriptures because this was new and everything was beautiful and every bitter thing was sweet as I started reading God's word. John chapter 20, Jesus said unto Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. So she was so close to him and yet she didn't even recognize him. And then Thomas, when Thomas got up, he says, except I put my finger in the nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I do not believe he had to do that. I believe when he got in the presence of the Lord and he heard his voice, he cries out, my Lord and my God. And then finally, the last section, the conclusion here, we have Peter turns around and he sees the disciple that Jesus loved following, the one which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? So here we have the respect of love. We have the conclusion. The story ends the way it begins. It started with the disciple leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Not to miss the importance of communion. I hope I've stressed that enough tonight, is the idea that we have to draw close to God. We have to strengthen our relationship. We have to recognize, repent and recognize where we've fallen from. It ends with Peter questioning Jesus what that disciple should be doing. Remember in the garden, the disciples, they forsook him and fled. And then we see Peter following afar off as he was led away to Caiaphas' palace. And it says another disciple, that disciple was known unto the high priest, went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. Then went out that other disciple, which was known to the priest, and he spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So there was a close bond between him and Peter. Again, this was the Peter that was going to deny the Lord. The two of them had run away. They were partners in crime. John 21 began with the writer naming the disciples on the beach. It was Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Bible teachers always used to emphasize, to examine the context that where any verse is found. The context here is that Peter is asking, what about that disciple of whom Jesus loved? What shall this man do? And what was the Lord's answer to Peter? He says, follow me. Don't be worried about him. And I want to stress that with you tonight. Sometimes we get this idea of looking around at the other brothers and the other sisters and comparing ourselves with them. This starts with you tonight. Do you want to be the disciple? Who you can say the disciple whom Jesus loved. You can put your name in there because he loves you. We know that. The Bible says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But down in this portion, we see Peter finally, or we see John finally identifying himself. In verse 20, it says, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he will tarry till I come, what is that unto you? Follow me. Then went abroad this saying among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to them, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And verse 24 says, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written therein. So John is identifying himself. He says, he identifies the disciple whom Jesus loved as a writer of the epistle. And then he says, I suppose, identifying himself with the writer of this epistle. I want to close just with this verse. There's a verse in Psalm 100, and I believe it's 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits to me. If we want to restore our relationship with the Lord, we don't think about how much we love the Lord. We think about how much he loves us, what he has done for us, how he sacrificed himself, how he suffered, how he was nailed to a cross, how he suffered in those three dark hours when God poured out his wrath of every sin that you've done. When I do the rope trick with people, one of the things I like to do is I like to ask people, I said, how many sins, if you committed one sin a day for a year, how many sins would there be? And they say, well, 365. Okay, for 10 years, how many sins? 3,650. Okay, well, how about for 30 years? Okay. Well, that's over 10,000. Okay, well, how about my age, 60 years? How many sins would that be? More than 20,000. And I can tell you right now, I have had days when I've sinned 100 times, 200 times, 500 times. I was a blasphemer. I had evil thoughts. And you think about the amount of sins that you have accumulated all those years. And Jesus bore all those sins on the cross of Calvary. He loved you so much. I hope you can get a hold of that tonight. Not only has he loved you, not only has he forgiven you, not only has he paid for the price for your sins, he has made peace with God for you. So when you see God face to face, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried that God has a big stick and when you get up to heaven, he's going to give you a good one. No, God's not like that. I remember when we were kids, when we did things wrong, you know, mom might say, you know, wait till your dad gets home. It's not going to be like that when you get to heaven. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. And he's, what am I talking about? He has not only saved us, not only given us peace with God, but he's given us a home in heaven. And where he is, there is fullness of joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we've spent in your word. We're thankful for the lesson we learned from the Apostle John. We learned a little bit about his communion. We learned about, even though he was in confusion, he was able to recover. He was able to fix his eyes upon the Lord. He was able to comprehend who Jesus was. He was able to have that relationship restored. Even though he ran away, the Lord was there. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. We give you thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.